Morning, everyone. If you are new or visiting, my name's Tim. I'm also one of the pastors here at Enfield. We're going to get our Bibles open now and turn back to Ezra, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, please simply put your hands in the air, and a steward would love to come and bring you one. So it's Ezra chapter 3, found on page 4:7-4. So Ezra chapter 3, starting at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. This is God's word to us this morning. Please sit down and let me pray with that song echoing in our hearts and our minds. Our Father in heaven, we simply ask this morning that you do speak to us through your word. We recognize your word is powerful, and we pray that it would come with power this morning as we sit underneath it. Please, Lord, renew our minds, freshen our hearts, captivate us by the love of Jesus. Father, help us to grow in our obedience as we listen to what you say. And Father, we pray that you'd help us now to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when faced with a big job, where do you start? What's your priority when you've got a big job in front of you? Now, of course, that might depend on what the job is. So maybe preparing for lots of exams, like many of our teenagers at the moment. It might be filling out another long application for a job interview. Or perhaps you've been given the task of clearing a house full of hoarded items. If you come to church via the one-way system, whether you walk or drive, just past Enfield Town at the moment, no doubt you would have seen the steady progress of Metaswitch's new building being erected. Now, I couldn't imagine being in charge of such a big project to do. Just think of all the things you need to do. Just think of the planning and gathering of resources and workers. Consider organizing the security and communicating with the council, with architects, with the builders. When facing a big job, it can be hard to know where to start and what priority you should have. And as we come back to Ezra 3 this morning, this is the position that the returning Israelites find themselves in Ezra 3. There's been this epic migration from captivity in Babylon, and they've been brought back to Jerusalem. You see, they've been held captive for 70 years in Babylon, after God had kind of sent them away into exile. He'd punished them for disobeying him, for turning to false gods. And they'd been taken into captivity, but now God, through his kindness, had graciously brought them back home to the ruins of Jerusalem. They had a big rebuilding project to get on with. But with everything in ruins, what is it that's going to be their priority? As they pick up their hammers, what's the first thing they're going to do and build? Where should they begin? Well, perhaps a logical place to start would be the walls, wouldn't it? You know, let's sort out our security first. Let's get the walls up in case the enemies come back and attack us again. But that isn't their priority. Just look down with me at verse 1 and 2. So when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had assembled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel. That's their priority. They began to build the altar. With everything else on their huge kind of growing to-do list, the first thing they start with, their priority, is to build the altar. Now, that's quite a striking decision, isn't it? If in a few weeks' time you were to drive past the Meta Switches building as it's kind of going up, it'd be surprising if they were to start placing desks and chairs or put the kitchen in and there'd be someone cooking. It'd be strange to see that before everything else is kind of set up, the walls are up, the roof is on. And yet, as the Israelites settle back home, their first thought is to leave the walls. Let's ignore the collapsed temple that's still in ruins. Let's repair the altar. And in fact, this isn't just one idea among many, is it? Starting with the altar is a priority that unites the released captives. So just in verse 1, you have that lovely phrase, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem, led by the priest and Zerubbabel, but they do it together. It's all of them. They're united by their heart to build the altar first. But why is that their heart? Why is it that they want to start with the altar? Surely rebuilding the temple and the walls is just as important, isn't it? Well, the answer to that question is really the main point to reflect on together this morning, and it's this. God's repair work requires sacrifice. God's repair work requires sacrifice. You see, God, in his kindness, has set these captives free and is repairing the ruins of their lives. And what we're being taught is that God's repair work requires sacrifice. The altar is at the heart of the temple. It was the place of sacrifice for sins, a provision for the people so that they could approach God and meet with him. We're told back in Exodus 29, as God speaks to Moses there, he says of the altar, "There I will meet you and speak to you, Moses. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory." You see, the altar was the God-given means the sinful people had to have a relationship with a holy, righteous God. You see, the people start building the altar first because they recognize that that is their biggest need. To have their sins removed. To be able to meet with God. To know him. To walk with him as their God. To have a relationship with him. See, nothing else comes close to this importance. To build the altar would mean the people could sacrifice offerings to atone for their past failings that led them to captivity. And to commit themselves afresh to their God. Yes, they wanted to build the temple, and they do. Yes, they wanted to rebuild the walls, which you can read about in Nehemiah. But first things first, what's their priority? Well, as they return to the ruins of Jerusalem, the people are united by their desire to meet with the Lord, to have a relationship with the one who had saved them from captivity. See, friends, their priority was right. They recognize that God's repair work requires sacrifice. There's no point in them building this kind of glorious temple or these high walls if they have no relationship with the one who made them and the one who's been moving all these hearts to bring them back to Jerusalem. On their journey from ruin to repair, the Israelites know that God's repair work requires sacrifice. This is to be the foundation of their relationship. See, now I'm not sure if you've ever had an excuse to play with Lego bricks like the ones I brought here with me this morning, But it's true that any foundational work that you do requires a strong foundation. So even with Lego bricks, if the foundation to your building is weak, then the thing just falls apart. That's true, isn't it? We've seen that already this morning with Glenn's smaller version. But you need a strong foundation if something's going to be secure, if it's going to stay safe. So you come back up the road with me to Metaswitch. As they continue the project there, as they continue the groundwork, the foundations have to be solid before anything else can be done. And this is why the Israelites are so keen here to crack on with rebuilding the altar before anything else. It was fundamental to all that had been and that was going to come. Their relationship with God was their priority. And as we sit this morning in church, and we look out at the brokenness of our world and the mess of our community, and if you don't believe me, just turn on the news or look up recent crime stats in Enfield. But when we consider the damage caused by sin and corruption, what must be our priority? What is the church's priority when faced with the huge task of making Jesus known? Well, we need to remember that God's repair work requires sacrifice. As God graciously brings people from ruin to repair, the foundation for relationship is built upon sacrifice. You see, just as the altar was the Israelites' priority, this should be our priority too. Our relationship with God is only possible through sacrifice. This was the Israelites' biggest need 2,500 years ago in Ezra's day, and this still remains our biggest need, the biggest need of of all humanity. But where is our altar? Well, I guess the closest thing you can get to our altar, if you look around the church today, would be our communion table. But we don't need to sacrifice animals on it to make peace with God. We have our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, to whom the Lord's table points to. So we're told in 1 Peter 1 that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He is the one who makes the relationship possible with God, because he became the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. His spilt blood paid the price my sins deserve, so that I could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. Our lives before Christ were in ruins, but through his sacrificial death, Jesus has repaired us and will continue to repair us until sin and death are removed. Do you see? Just as the altar, the place of meeting with God, was the priority in Ezra's day, so now the Lord Jesus, the place of meeting with God, is our priority today. It's through Jesus and his cross that we start, continue, and finish the Christian life. It's got to be central in all that we do. Now, for many of us, we think, well, yeah, that seems obvious, doesn't it? But often, we rightly say that when we become a follower of Jesus, we must come by the cross. And that when we die, when we leave this life, we go via the cross in the confidence the cross has won for us. But as we live now, often we make the mistake of thinking that we've just got to try really hard while we're in this life. Just got to pull our socks up, be good Christians. But that's wrong. Yes, we become a follower of Jesus through his cross. And when we die, we do so with the confidence that has been won for us at the cross. But as we live now, we are motivated to live for Christ through the cross. See, what better incentive do we have in life to live for him than knowing that we are God's children because Jesus laid down his life for us? Our priority then is to know God and to keep clinging on to the cross of Jesus. That's our aim. And that's why when we pray, we always pray in Jesus' name, because we recognize that it's only through him that we can know God and know peace with God. As a church, that's why we must keep the cross of Jesus central in all we do, permanent in all the songs we sing, central to the message we preach from here in Treasure Hunters and wherever we go. Is this our priority? Is this your priority? Is your life shaped by the cross of Jesus? See, let's be praying that by God's grace that this would be and remain our priority here at Enfield. But perhaps this morning you're here and you just think, well, that sounds a bit like nonsense to me. You know, I've lived life without Jesus up until now, and things don't appear ruined, as you say. But let me be clear, this is what the Bible teaches. This is to be our priority. And if that is you, I'd encourage you to ponder the question, well, how can a person know God, as in truly know God, if it's without Jesus? Because the Bible says it's only through Jesus we can know and have a relationship with God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, actually, my life does sound a little bit like Ezra 3. It feels a bit of a mess. It is in ruins. Then praise God. Praise God because he brings us to the end of ourselves to show us that we're not the answer. When we're brought low and recognize our failings and our weakness, when we see the ruins of our lives and our world, then, only then do we see our need of God. Only then does the cross of Christ make sense to us. And there's hope for you today if that's you. If you will come to God through Jesus, accept your life is in ruin, and accept Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. Believe that he can take away your sin and repair you fully. And then commit your life to following him under his rule. This is our priority. God's repair work requires sacrifice. And this really is the main meat of our passage this morning. But it will be good for us to see where this priority comes from and to consider how and why this is going to remain our focus. So firstly, let's see together that it's directed by God's word. So let me read verse 2 to us again. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. You see, as the Israelites rebuild the altar, it's not just because they thought it would be a nice touch to God. You know, he set us free. It'd be a nice thing to, you know, pay him back a little bit for all that freeing he's done for us. It's not for that reason. It's because they want to do what is right. It's because God's word highlights the significance of sacrifice and he directs them to it through his word. It's the scriptures which set the priorities for God's people. They listen to God through his living word and they act upon what he says. And so they know that the altar, the place of sacrifice, is where they need to start rebuilding and continue to sacrifice. See, just glance down to verse 4 because we have the same phrase come again. Then in accordance with what is written, verse 4, they celebrated the festivals of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. You see, the people are directed by God's words. They begin to do what they are, as God's people, required to do. Remember, they'd been in exile in Babylon because they had ignored and violated what God had said. But as the people move from ruins to repair, what is it that they're doing? Well, they're listening to God. They're letting his word direct them and let God's word compel them to do what it says. See, I wonder, as I read those verses even again, did you notice just the amount, the variety of festivals and sacrifices that they were required to do? In the Jewish calendar, they had arrived back in Jerusalem at a good time. We're told twice in this passage, verse 1 and 6, that it's the seventh month, which is the month of Tishri, where many special festivals were celebrated. So let's just take the first one, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles. Which you can read more about in Leviticus 23 if you like. But essentially, it was a week-long occasion of sacrifices, rejoicing and remembering all that the Lord had done. It started with a day of rest and it ended with a day of rest. They were commanded to build shelters, to live in for a week, to remember the time the Lord had led their ancestors from Egypt and where they had lived in temporary homes. It's actually a festival that many Jews today still celebrate. So when it comes to October this year, you'll see some places, I've seen it on balconies as well, actually, driving around Enfield, you'll see sukkots, or if that's how you say it, or shelters being put up as the Jews remember this. But why all these festivals? Well, they were given to the Israelites, directed by God's word, so that they would remember that God alone is the one who saves, and that God's repair work requires sacrifice. Just think about the amount of blood that would have been spilt. Not in a kind of sick sense, but just it would have been really obvious. They'd have been covered in it, the priests. And this is happening every day. God's repair work requires sacrifice. It is fundamental to their relationship. Now, friends, take any part of Scripture, including Ezra 3, and it's what is it there to do? Well, it's there to point us to our need of Jesus and his sacrifice. So we could turn to anywhere in Scripture, but let me just give you a couple of places. So for example, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 say this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So it's a priority. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Let me show another place, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." See, as we read God's word, we are always directed to Jesus' redemptive work. It's what the whole Bible is about. Any page you turn to, it points us to Jesus' redemptive work, that God's repair work requires sacrifice. As God repairs the ruins of our hearts and he repairs the ruins of our world, at the center of that work is Jesus and his cross. God's repair work requires sacrifice, and this is firstly directed by God's word, and secondly, it's despite fear of others. So look back at verse 3. We're told, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. See, as the people prioritized the rebuilding of the altar, it wasn't an easy ride. There were those who opposed to them. So if you just glance across the page to chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll see the enemies emerge here, and there's opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. And as the enemies of God's people looked on, as they watched the Israelites start building the altar first, we're not told, but perhaps they sniggered. Why would you start with that? Surely you'd get the decor of your temple sorted first. Have a little respect for yourself. And what about those walls? We can all see what you're doing, because you haven't put your walls up yet. It must have looked pretty weak and pathetic to watch these Israelites who have been captive for 70 years return home, and then they're kind of moving the rubble around, trying to find the ruins of the old altar, and then they're rebuilding it. Are you really going to worship your God and sacrifice to him? He couldn't even stop you going to exile for 70 years, could he? But despite their fear, they did what was right. See, friends, this is no different for us. As we cling on to the cross of Jesus, people will look on at us and think we're strange. And none of us enjoy being ridiculed, do we? Does anyone enjoy being ridiculed here or mocked? Here, the Israelites had fear of others. It was a real sense of fear, and we know what that's like. But it didn't stop them doing what was right. Ultimately, the fear of God was greater than their fear of others. And so it should be. Our God made our world. Our God sustains the universe. Our God rescues sinners. Our God has provided Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice. Despite the fear of the people around us, let's keep clinging on to Jesus. He is the foundation of our faith. And pray, too, that as we cling on to him, others will come to cling on to him, too. So God's repair work, it requires sacrifice. It's directed by God's word. It's what we should be doing despite fear of others. And thirdly, it's required daily. So just look again at verse 3. I won't read it all, but you just get this phrase, don't you? They do this. They burn the sacrifices morning and evening. And then at the end of verse 4, we're told that they do these each day. Now, I don't know if anyone here suffers from hay fever. Anyone else suffer from hay fever here? A few people? I haven't heard anyone sneeze this morning, so that's not a bad sign, is it? But in preparation for the summer, I tried to get all bases covered, okay? So I get my tablets out, get my nose spray, and also have drops, but I couldn't find them. So if you see them, please let me know, because I don't want to be weeping by the end of the service. But these are important. If I'm going to battle the symptoms of hay fever, I need to have them, and I need to use them all the time. You see, if I don't, the symptoms will appear. So I'll end up with sneezes, streaming eyes, and a runny nose. But taking the tablets once every so often isn't going to help in that. It requires daily thought to remember, or my wife to remember, that I need to have one of the tablets to avoid the symptoms. And that's what the Israelites are called to do here. Every day you're to do this. The sacrifice is to be in your face, as it were, because that is what they rely on for a relationship with God. And as we've spent some time this morning considering the sacrificial death of Jesus, be assured that Jesus' death and resurrection was a once-for-all job. So we're not talking about re-sacrificing Jesus anymore. It's done. It's finished. He has secured for us an eternal relationship with God. But as we continue walking down the path to life, we mustn't forget that daily we depend on that sacrifice. Daily we depend on our Lord Jesus and his redemptive work at the cross. We mustn't forget that Jesus' death is the foundation on which we are to live. That every day as we pray, we are to ask for forgiveness for our sins and ask for help to walk his way, because it doesn't come naturally to us. We need to pray and ask him that we would grow in dependence on Jesus. You see, if we begin to stray from this truth and become infrequent in reflecting and rejoicing on the wonder of the cross, then the symptoms of our old way of life can start to trigger again. If we drift from this truth, we may become more comfortable with our sins and the sins of those around us, forgetting what it cost Jesus to go to the cross and die for us. If we drift from a daily habit of praising God for the cross of Jesus, we will become more self-reliant. No, we must daily depend on Jesus, our great shepherd, who laid his life down for sheep like me, so that we can know him, so that we can have true purpose in life, to know God, to live for him, to serve him. As the Israelites returned to the ruins of Jerusalem, their priority was to begin with the altar. They knew that God's repair work requires sacrifice. As directed by God's word, despite the fear of others, and it was to be done daily, so that they wouldn't forget that their relationship is built on sacrifice. This was their priority. And this priority is ours in Christ Jesus. So let's pray that his sacrificial death would be central in our lives today, here, individually, as a church, that it would be central today and forever, as the Lord continues his repair work in us, again, both individually and as a church. Let me pray. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning that just reminds us how reliant we are on the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, help us not to move from the cross of Jesus. Help us to daily depend on the cross of Jesus. Father, please forgive our sins this morning where we have forgotten, where we have drifted and become self-reliant. Father, we genuinely want him to be the center of our speech, the center of our work, the center of our conversation, the center of our service in this church. We want Jesus and his cross to be central as we proclaim him to Enfield Town, as we proclaim him to others overseas. Lord, please would you continue your work in us. We thank you for that promise in Philippians that says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And Father, we recognize the ruins still in much of our life, and yet we hold on to the truth that you will fully repair us as we continue to trust and rely on our Lord Jesus. So thank you for him this morning. Help us to have a bigger view of him and a lesser view of ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.